Today on Real Radio.
Paul's arrested. He's in prison. He's being kept. There's people out to kill him. There's a letter written, and he's taken captive, so to speak, and led on his way to his next hearing. No mention of God. God seems to be vacant. But I want to argue with you this morning that God is very present in the study. It all depends on how you look at it this morning. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, that includes the part we're studying this morning, was given by God. It's inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We'll hear a presentation that takes us to the end of chapter 23. As tensions continue to rise against Paul, quite a number of non-believing Jews vowed not to eat nor drink until they succeeded in killing him. Yet this same Paul, instead of saying, "Gee, where's God when you need him?" would end up writing declarations like, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." We've all heard the verse. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders, and they said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will neither eat until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that we be brought down, or that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring down Paul to the council tomorrow. And as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him. Men who have bound themselves to an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, telling no one that you should reveal this to, or that you have revealed this to me. And verse 23 says, "And he called two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts or a horseback to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter in the following manner, 'Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason why they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found that he is accused concerning questions of their law, but had done nothing charged against him worthy of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell.' Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipyris, and the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor read it, He asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium or palace. G. Campbell Morgan tells us that regarding the book of Acts, the book that you have open in your lap this morning, that it really should be entitled The Book of Acts Concerning the Holy Spirit Through the Lives of the Believers in the World Today should be the title. The book of Acts covers God's working through believers and then eventually the church. And of course, we're seeing this in Paul's life. And the Bible tells us that these are for our example, that we are reading the Bible to learn how we ought to be as a church and as a people. But it's interesting that this portion of the Bible, scholars tell us, it's hard to teach on. We covered quite a few verses this morning. There's no mention of God. There's no great message preached. There's no conversions. There's no healings. It's just a narrative. And it's seemingly vacant of God's presence. Paul's arrested. He's in prison. He's being kept. There's people out to kill him. There's a letter written, and he's taken captive, so to speak, and led on his way to his next hearing. No mention of God. God seems to be vacant. But I want to argue with you this morning that God is very present in the study. It all depends on how you look at it this morning. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, that includes the part we're studying this morning, was given by God. It's inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine. So we're going to look at this study that way. I saw a little bumper sticker, maybe you have too, that says, I found God. Or I found it. You ever seen that sticker? I found it. That is a Christian sticker. It's referring to God. I found God is what it means. And a little boy, I understand, said, Mommy, that sticker says, I found God. And the little guy looks at his mom and says, I didn't know God was lost. Well, God's not lost. We find God in our search in life. God is always present. He's always in the midst of us. And even in this chapter where God seems to be vacant, he's very much present. And we're going to be looking this morning at a message that's entitled, Where's God When You Need Him? Have you ever felt like that? Where's God when you need him? Now, I never ask that question when things are going smooth and great in my life. My goodness, you know, when things are going great, obviously God's present, right? I mean, things are great. But when things do not go so great, I begin to cry out to God, and if I don't get an immediate response, I know you're not like this, but when I don't get an immediate response, I say, God, where are you? Well, he's here. He's always here. Well, then why do I feel the way I do? You may have come into the sanctuary this morning, and you feel very dry. You believe in God. You're born again. You're going to heaven, but you feel kind of dead. You feel kind of like you've been abandoned. Well, first of all, I want to tell you right now, I feel like that a lot of the time. Jack, you shouldn't confess things like that. We're coming to you as a pastor to teach us and have God speak through you, you know? Well, I understand that, and that's part of the reason why I love the study of the Bible, because I don't always feel very much, what is it, saved? I don't always feel very much like waking up in the morning, and, you know, I don't have goosebumps in my back when I wake up, and the sunbeam never comes into my room and shines on my face when I'm waking up. It's usually, you know, the dog comes and sits on my face and wakes me up or something like that. But when you get into the Bible, God begins to stir up your heart. But there's times, listen, when you're studying the Bible, and even then your heart doesn't get pumped. There's times of dryness that we go through. Has God abandoned you? No. He says, lo, I am with you always. The word lo means, behold, I am with you always. But I like the old King James, lo, I am with you always. When do I need that verse? When I'm low. Low, yes. Hey, I'm with you always. He's made that promise. So where's God when you need him? He's right here. He's always here. He's always near. I love that about the Lord. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15:4, and it certainly applies to this study this morning. Paul says in Romans that whatever things were written before time, before our time, it's not before time began, before your time and my time. Whatever things were written in the Bible before you and I showed up on the scene were written for our learning. We need to understand that the Bible is going to teach us this morning. And this whole chapter is dedicated, or this text anyway, is dedicated to the providence of God. You ever heard that term, providence of God? If you've read Lincoln's second inaugural address, I've had the opportunity to stand in Washington at the memorial, and as you're looking at Lincoln sitting there, you turn to the right, and there's his second inaugural address, and he speaks constantly about the providence of God. Well, what is providence? And what is the providence of God? First of all, Webster's dictionary defines providence in four ways. Listen to this. Care and preparation in advance with foresight. Care and preparation in advance with foresight. Providence. Number two is prudent management. Well, that's what I want God to do in my life. I want Him to exercise, please God, prudent management in my life. The third thing is the care and guardianship and control exercised by God toward His creation. Well, that's comforting to hear. Here's number four. I like it the most. Providence. God. Providence is God's watching over us invisibly. We don't see Him. It's been said that providential care is the unseen intervention of God in the affairs of men. We've all had that happen in our lives. Let me say this, theologically correct. You know it experientially in life, that God is watching over you. You don't have to be a believer this morning to understand that that is true. Sometimes He disciplines us. What do we say? Oh God, He just doesn't know what He's doing. If He would only consult me, I would tell Him how He ought to do it. No, you don't listen to the child. God is ordained of Himself. He's created us. His providential care is at work in our lives, and even if you're going through something that you could say today is negative and seems to be a bummer and God doesn't seem to be near, let me tell you right now, He is very near, He's very in the bummer, and God has brought that bummer into your life. Does this mean I can't divorce Him, Jack? That's right. Can I quit? No, hang in there. God is working. Dude, it's such a bummer. He's working. His providential care is working in your life. And there are times as Christians that we just feel like shutting down and giving up. But listen, I want you to be encouraged. In verses 12 to 15, be encouraged. The world will always attack you. Oh boy. Verse 12, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they will neither eat or drink till they kill Paul. Now there were more than 40 of them who'd formed this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priest and the elders, and they said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath. You ought to underline great oath. This is, you know, there's a lot of humor in this as this comes about here. We're not going to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Now you, therefore, gather the council together and suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to inquire of him more fully, but we're going to kill him. We're ready to kill him. The world will always attack you if you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the no meal kind of a deal. We're not going to eat until we've killed Paul. Isn't that how the world reacts? Something happens. God is at work. That's it. Some people step in. Right here in the Bible, it's 40 guys. A little bit more than 40, it says. 40 guys, we've made a vow. We've made an oath to God. Boy, this is great. God says, you better not make any oath to me because you don't have the power to keep it. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't ever say, you guys, oh, I swear I'm telling the truth. Don't do that. The Bible commands us not to make an oath. Oh, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is, by the way, this is the true meaning to taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not, certainly it is cussing. You should never do that. You should never ask God to damn this or damn the other thing. And you should never call upon the name of Jesus Christ in a derogatory way. Certainly that is taking the Lord's name in vain. But to take the Lord's name in vain clearly is binding God to an oath. I swear to God, people say. Don't ever say that. The Bible says that we're going to have to give an account to the Lord for every idle word that we speak, and that's one that is serious. We need to be careful how the word or the name or the title of God comes off of our lips. But the world will always attack us, and the world is always radical and fanatical. That's what these guys are doing. We've bound ourselves with an oath, man. We're not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. Well, what they didn't know is providential care was at work. No deal, no meal. Kill them. Well, these guys are going to get hungry. The word banded here means to twist together like a rope or a snake. I like that. They've banded together. They've become intertwined. You know, people get rallied around. They may be enemies 364 days out of the year, but come Christmas or come Easter, the world that can't stand itself and each other will band together to protest what God wants to do or what God is. They've twisted themselves together. They're bound up. Boy, they're tight. And the word bound here in the Greek is the word that we get anathema from. It means to obligate God to a curse, to place yourself under the penalty of a curse before God. The word anathema means to condemn yourself or to have a death wish. Isn't that amazing? These guys are radical fanatical. We will not eat until Paul's dead, and we've made an oath before God, and we're holding God to it that he'll slay us if we don't kill Paul. Isn't that something? That's radical. The world will always be like that. It's interesting to me that the world is blind today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who are in the world so that they cannot believe the glorious gospel. They can't understand it. They can't see it. These guys can't see the truth of what's happening here. And the world will come against you. They think you're a wacko because you have hope and peace in your life. You're trusting in the Lord. You want to get somebody upset? The guys at work, the neighbors next door, they're going bonkers because something's happening. Just say, well, the Lord's going to take care of it. It drives them crazy. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The word in the Greek is the wrath of God is being now revealed at this moment from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, that is, hold down the truth with unrighteousness. Since what may be known of God is clear to them and plain to them, because God has made it clear to the world. You know, the world out there knows enough about God to pursue him, but they choose not to. Listen, people who are in the know and have knowledge, the more you acquire knowledge, and the world is saying how technologically advanced it's becoming, the more knowledge you have, the closer you come to God. The more you have to wrestle with the Lord. If you're not going to accept the revelation of God and his creation, you're fighting against him. So that when Carl Sagan looks at his telescope and he sees the heavens that declare the glory of God, day unto day they utter their speech, night unto night there is no place, Psalm 19 says, where their voice is not heard. Carl Sagan looks into that telescope and he looks out into the heavens and he goes, wow, I wonder if anything's out there. I wonder if anything's going to say anything. And God says, hello? Hey, dummy, it's me. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the world will take that input and suppress it. And there's so much knowledge being acquired scientifically now, evolution's falling apart at the seams. It's a joke. I just read, I can't quote it to you. I just recently read a quote from Albert Einstein, and I'm going to bring it to you and read it to you. It is so fantastic. It goes like this. Einstein says that science without God in the middle of it is foolishness. But religion, the belief of God without science, is blind. And I think that's a fantastic thing to say. Albert Einstein said that. Brilliant man. Brilliant statement. His knowledge was bringing him closer to God. The world, when they reject God, will reject you because you're a representative of God. We are not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. Listen, the world's not going to rest until the Christians are either dead or raptured. I'll opt for the latter. The second thing I want you to see is in verses 16 to 22. In verses 16 to 22, and that is the Lord will always, always be behind the scenes. Listen to this. I love this. Verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul, you know what, we don't know anything about this verse, you guys. We didn't even know that Paul had a sister until now. We didn't even know that Paul had a nephew until now. This is the only record of it in the Bible. There's hints that in Philippians 3:8, where Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things, a lot of scholars believe, and church history tells us, not that it's true, it just says that Paul lost his wife. Paul had to be married, you know. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Had to have a wife. But the belief is that Paul lost his family because he became a Christian. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and came to Christ, he not only lost his influential power in the Sanhedrin, a lot of scholars believe he lost his family. Well, here we know for a fact that he's got a nephew and he's got a sister. Listen, what a coincidence, isn't it? It says that Paul's nephew was in earshot of this comment. He learned about the ambush. I like what the Jews say. The Jews say coincidence is not a kosher word. They don't even acknowledge it. They won't even use it in their vocabulary. Because if God is in control in his great providential care, you don't have a coincidence going on in your life. Christian, can I tell you this morning, I was thinking about putting my Bible down on the ground and standing on it when I tell you this, but that would probably be close to taking an oath. There is nothing going on in your life that God has not ordained. Oh, that's a coincidence. No, it's not. God has ordained what's happening in your life right now. But Jack, what if I've been a real big bad sinner and I'm reaping now things that I've sown in the past? That's true. That happens. We're all doing it. But he also says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Does he not say that? Your sins are not remembered before God. Jack, I was a prostitute last week until I got saved. Don't tell God that. He doesn't remember that. Well, I was living for myself and totally absorbed in self until I received the Lord 6 months ago. Don't remind God of that. He has forgotten about your sin. You're in Christ now. Isn't that a radical thing? And all along in your life, there's nothing that's happened in your life that's a coincidence. God has been in control the whole time. Listen, this point in verses 16 to 22 is that God is always behind the scenes. Let me put it to you this way. He's not behind the scenes as in hiding or hidden. But he's behind the scenes as in orchestrating or arranging or conducting. I like this quote that I stole from some old book. It says, God may be behind the scenes, but he's moving all the scenes that he's behind.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Where's God When You Need Him? It's a look at the latter part of Acts chapter 23, where we are told that Paul was a marked man. We'll resume on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with more, so be sure and join us once again. Well, the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference is behind us, and if you were unable to attend, or even if you were able to attend, you can now obtain CDs or DVDs of the event, or both. Visit us at realradioactive.org. And after a little pointing and clicking, you'll know just what to do. RealRadioactive.org. Or you can correspond with us the traditional way. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. If you need to get in touch for any other reason, give us a call at 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. And in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.